You know, a five-year-old boy was explaining the story of the fallen angels to his younger sister. He said, one day up in heaven, God said to the angels, pick up your toys. And some angels said, we won't. And so God started hell. Not quite the way we understand it. And then three other boys were bragging about their father. The first boasted that his dad owned a farm. The second said his dad owned a factory. The third boy, a pastor's son, replied, that's nothing. My dad owns hell. No way, another boy said. How can a man own hell? Sure he can, the preacher's son said. My mom told my grandma that the elder of the church gave it to him last night. You know, we did take a hiatus from our study of angels. And as we move on in that study now, in terms of just looking at angels and just all the Bible has to say about them, we did look at their origin and when they were made and why they were made. We looked at the nature of their being, and now we're going to turn to just looking at individual angels that are mentioned in the Bible, one of them being Lucifer. And so if you can turn to Isaiah chapter 14, we looked at Ezekiel 28 in terms of just looking at the nature of Lucifer's creation, Satan's creation, his beauty and his glory, you know, his fall, the judgment that was proclaimed. And that's what we find in Ezekiel 28, and we looked at that in terms of kind of the plan that God has for angels, where we as humankind are kind of connected to that plan, and where we're created in the context of that design in terms of what he's accomplishing in terms of the angelic realm. But now in Isaiah 14, this is where we find, actually it's the only place where we find this name Lucifer in the Bible, and it says talks about the heartbeat that Lucifer had in terms of why he did fall from heaven. And so in verse 12, in 14, Isaiah 14 verse 12, it says, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. So that morning star is the word Lucifer in the Hebrew, and it means shining one or star of the morning. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountains. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you were brought down to the grave, to the pit, depths of the pits. And so basically we have here again a context of Scripture where there's a context of talking about a man, talking about worldly authority, but then talking about in terms that really doesn't explain or really doesn't connect with what happens here on this earth. So many believe that this isn't just talking about an earthly power, that if you read the whole chapter, the context around it is talks about that in terms of what is happening here on this earth. But now when it talks about this heartbeat, when it talks about this context of heaven and being cast down from heaven and ascending above the Most High, whether this is talking about Lucifer, again, which I do believe it does, or whether it just talks about Lucifer's heart and the thing that he promotes in the earth. Because I think something that is valuable in terms of learning about Lucifer and what caused him to fall from heaven is something that we deal with each and every day in our world. And that is the fact that what happened with Lucifer is he became so consumed with his glory, just the beauty and power that he had, that he started making that beauty and that glory about himself. And that's what led to these I wills. I will do this. I will do that. I will do this. And basically, when we think about what we see in humankind, what is in the human heart, there's a lot of those I wills that still exist. See, something we have to understand about our great God is God is so good, God is so giving, that he basically makes things that are beautiful and intelligent and marvelous and creative and powerful and all these different things in terms of just what we have in our capacity as human beings, or even what the angels certainly have in their creation. And it's very tempting for those creations of God to turn from the glory of God and turn to themselves, to make all that God has given that is good and a reflection of the God that he is, and make it about who we are and what we want and what we'll accomplish. And that's the pitfall that Satan fell in, and that was what he is encouraging all humankind to follow in that pattern in terms of just that pride and that arrogance. You know, I'm always struck when we sing that song, I surrender all to you, all to you. You know, even joining you in your pain, you know, counting all lost just for the thrill of knowing you. And, you know, the minute we think that us surrendering things is a big deal, we're missing something. Because realistically, when we think about what we surrender to God, is we're only surrendering what he's given to us. Like, the only one that deserves glory is him. You know, yesterday we did celebrate the life of Jack Rowan, Bethany McLeod's dad. And there was a wonderful video of Sandy Patty singing a song, that the angels will praise. You know, I'm not going to try and sing it. But basically, when you think about her talent and her giftedness and her singing that song, and we're enthralled and we're captivated, and oh, she hits that note and she sings it so well, and so on. I also think about all those other singers that are on the stage, and those people think, oh, you know, something, she sings better than me, or whatever. There's a temptation we go to. And what I was thinking about when I was hearing that is that whatever talent or giftedness Sandy Patty has in singing that song is only relative in nature. Because you know something, that what is greater than her singing is the God she's singing to, and the only reason she has that giftedness is because God has given it to her. So the only fitting thing for her to do with that giftedness is reflect that glory back to God and basically live in the giftedness that he's given her. But see, the minute we start looking at her and saying, well, I wish I could be her, or I wish, you know, or she thinks I'm great, I'm the best singer on the stage, or whatever it might be. See, that's when we're talking about living in that relative value that defies the ultimate value that is in God. So basically what God is calling us to, and again, what we learn from the lesson of Lucifer, is the fact that we should not be captivated by our relative glory, by all the good things that God has given us that might make us think that life is about us, or it's about what I can accomplish, because everything is about God, and it is about his glory. That the most natural thing for us to say to God is, I surrender all. Because it is all yours anyways. You know, it's kind of interesting that we saw the video about the pie. And it is God's pie. You know, of course we return to God what is his, because it's his. And so, again, the story of Lucifer. And again, just one of the three angels that is mentioned specifically. Just a great lesson for us in that. Another angel that is mentioned specifically is Michael. His name means who is like God. He is the only angel given the title Archangel. Not that there weren't others or aren't others, but he is the only one mentioned in Scripture as having that title. And he is described as the defender of Israel. If there's anything that Michael is, he is a warrior in terms of what he does. If you can turn to the book of Daniel, in terms of what that says, that's to the right of Isaiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. In terms of just the window that it gives us into Michael and what he is all about and what the Bible says about him. Just briefly in verse 1, chapter 12. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. So this is an introduction to Daniel talking about the end times, talking about what God will accomplish in his people, through his people, and the fact that Michael is described here as the defender of the people of Israel. So just part of what God's provision is, what his plan is in terms of making provision for his people. Now turn a couple of pages back to Daniel chapter 10, where we see another example of Michael here, so close to that other passage. And it says here in verse 4 of Daniel 10, On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, this is Daniel naturally, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, and arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. If you want an idea of what it's like to interact with an angel, this is one of the circumstances that they're revealed in. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left, my face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you. And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I've come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. So again, another statement here of Michael, an interesting revelation in terms of what's happening in the angelic realm. I don't know that we really know what it means that this angel that is sent to Daniel to reveal this vision and what he was doing in terms of getting to Daniel and the fact that he was prevented by the prince of darkness and Michael had to come to defend and protect him so he could freed up to be seen. I mean, you're talking about warfare. You're talking about military strategy that exists in the angelic realm that, again, we don't know anything about that except what the Bible specifically tells, but we have a picture of that here in terms of what happens in the angelic realm. And to know that Michael is, again, a more powerful angel, he's the guy that is brought on the scene to free this other angel up, but to know that this angel, in his revelation at this time, see, we saw before that when it comes to their nature and their being, sometimes angels are revealed to human beings just as human beings, just as men. Again, never as women, never as babies, but always as a man. But sometimes it is just as a man. Other times they're revealed in the glory that is really the nature of their being. And we have to understand the most common thing, the most common reaction that humankind has to this revelation of glory that is still a relative measure of glory. Realize that, right? That whenever a human being is exposed to an angel, that glory is less than the glory of God by definition, but the response always is fear. The response always is, this is greater than me, I'm humbled, I'm on the ground, I'm prostrating myself because I realize that you're more powerful than I am. And yet the most common thing for an angel to say in response to that fear is, don't be afraid. That when we talk about God, we talk about His ministry to you, when we talk about His heart for you, when we talk about what I'm here to promote in your life. See, I know for myself, maybe I shouldn't say this because you might think less of me, but you know, if someone was prostrate before me, there might be a tendency for me to say, yeah, you stay there. You've got this right. You are below me, so bow down. You know, so I would reinforce, yes, you should be afraid. What are you talking about? I mean, any part of, no, okay. I mean, I wouldn't really. But you can understand how that could, is that a potential response? Yes. In other words, if the angel said that, that would be appropriate, but it would also define character, wouldn't it? See, the minute he says, stay prostrate, stay down, you're right to be afraid. That would say something about the character of God and the character of that angel. But the fact that he says, don't be afraid, see, that's not the purpose why I've revealed my glory. See, there's a part of the humility that comes with being exposed to the glory of God that is good, but that should never translate to fear. Because the humility that we have before God connects us to a God with great power and great provision. And as we are walking in the context of his plan and his desire for our lives, we have a confidence in our life that defies fear. It's a confidence that defies pride, but it's also a confidence that defies fear. That I'm not to be afraid in the way that is crippling or restrictive in terms of what I'm doing. That I stop pursuing things because I'm not sure what's going to happen. This situation might overwhelm me. There might be danger that I can't control. Well, guess what? That's an inherent part of life. But the fact that we are connected to a God that is more powerful and greater and provides, we have to watch that fear that is crippling. Because there are aspects of our lives in terms of what God is calling us to, that if we allowed fear to control, we'd be stopping doing things that God would have us to do. I mean, how many times do we not witness for Christ? How often don't we share the gospel? How often don't we engage intentionally in terms of revealing the fact that I'm a Jesus person to someone else because we're afraid? And yet, God says to us, don't be afraid. That when you connect with God, that you are connected to ultimate purpose and ultimate glory, ultimate power, ultimate promise, ultimate provision. And see, the best thing about the glory of God, though, is not only the fact that he resolves things in a powerful way, that even when he doesn't resolve things in a powerful way, he still deserves glory. You know, I appreciate Mark's testimony, and that is a way that God works in taking care of his children. That, you know something, you think this is going to be a game changer, you think you're going to be crippled for life, that your physical being is going to be altered dramatically in terms of this. Well, you know something, sometimes God heals, and that's the way he reveals his glory. And then other times God doesn't heal. And guess what? You are stricken. It is a game changer. And your physical health is changed. Well, guess what? God is still worthy of glory. Because again, any circumstance we're in is relative to his glory. And so that's why we always believe, we always hope, always have joy, always have peace. And we're not afraid because of the fact that we're connected with that God. And Michael just reinforces that. Well, actually, it's you just have to realize there's two angels involved here that are mentioned. It's one that's actually speaking to Daniel. And Daniel's pretty impressed with him. Well, guess what? Michael, who's mentioned by this angel, is even more powerful than him. Like this angel and his glory and his power could not handle the situation that he was in. I'm trying to get to Daniel. I can't get to him. So, Michael, I need reinforcements. Can you come to me in the battle and help me freed up so I can go to Daniel? We know God has a heart for him. He has a vision for him, but I can't get there. I mean, that's terribly exciting to me in terms of, again, it's not stuff we can know. We shouldn't, you know, throw things in here saying, well, that means there's this, and I can know this about the echelons of angels or the levels and degrees of this. And we only understand about angels what the Bible reveals to us, but when we get a picture into that, it's pretty impressive about the kingdom that we're aligned with. That God has even greater provision than just himself in terms of what he provides. Jude chapter 9, if you want another exposure, I'll just read it here, about Michael. It says, but even the archangel Michael, when he was disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not dare to bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. And so, another picture in terms of what the Bible is communicating to us about the angels, about this particular angel Michael, like I said, he's more a defender. He's more the warrior in terms of the tasks he performs in God's economy in the way that God works. You know, what was going on here in terms of the body of Moses? You know, we do have to remember that Moses was one of the humans that was transfigured with Jesus. You know, we know that Moses was taken up on Mount Nebo. You remember, he couldn't go into the promised land. He was taken up on Mount Nebo, saw the promised land, but then he said he was buried in a valley in Moab, near some mountain Peor, I think it was that I read. But what it says after that is, to this day, no one knows where the grave was. So basically, Moses' burial and just what happened with the body is a little auspicious in terms of us not quite knowing what went on, because God was in control of that. And what that meant in terms of whatever God did with the body of Moses that allowed him to be transfigured, that would just be an explanation why would the devil be fighting over Moses' body. But again, we just operate in presumption, trying to put pieces together in terms of the Scripture. Another another passage that Michael is involved in is Revelation 12. We won't turn there now, but just to tell you the story, that is a picture that Revelation gives in terms of the war that happens in heaven, where Satan is finally cast down. See, what we saw in Scripture is that Satan has this rebellion against God. He is judged in the context of that rebellion, but he is not kicked out of God's presence until Revelation 12. And Revelation 12 is the point at which Satan is kicked out of heaven by Michael and the armies that Michael controls. And that's where it says, "Watch out, earth," because now Satan is on the earth and knows that his time is limited in terms of just him finally internalizing. See, at this point, Satan still thinks he has a chance to fulfill the I wills. He still thinks in his pride he's still able to ascend higher than God and be the one that's glorified, be the head honcho, be the chief kahuna in terms of the universe. And he's still promoting that, he's still pursuing that in all the things he's doing amongst humankind. But at that point in time in Revelation chapter 12, again, he's kicked out of heaven. But again, Michael is the one that is oriented to that. Another holy angel specifically mentioned in Scripture is Gabriel. Whereas Michael is described as a warrior, Gabriel is described as a messenger. His name means man of God or God is strong. Since we're in Daniel 8, in Daniel, let's turn to Daniel 8. In 15 and 16, it says here, "While I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there before me stood one who looked like a man." See, now he looks like a man. "And I heard a man's voice from Ulai calling Gabriel, 'Tell this man the meaning of the vision.'" And so again, it's a man that's revealed. It's not revealed in glory. Then in chapter 9, verses 21 through 27, I won't read the whole thing, but it says here, let me start in 20. "While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, 'Daniel, I have now come to you, come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision.'" And then it actually talks about the end times and the 70 weeks and so on and so forth. And so again, Gabriel here is pictured as, again, part of the holy angels, part of the angels that are on God's side, but he is more of a communicator. Remember in Luke chapter 1, he is the one that announces John the Baptist's birth. And in Luke 1:26, he announces Jesus' birth to Mary. And so now as we move on in terms of our study of angels, I mean, something that we have to recognize, you know, in terms of what the Bible says about angels, it talks a lot about who the angels are. You know, it's not predominant. You know, I think I've said before in the context of our study is that we should never be consumed by angels. We should never worship angels, even though they're worthy of that, even though they're greater than that us. We should never become intrigued or try to figure out things outside of Scripture in terms of who the angels are. But I think it's important for us to understand whatever the Bible communicates, because whatever the Bible communicates, God seeks for us to understand that. He seeks for us to know whatever the principles are in Scripture, because it has something to provide for us in our lives. And so when we think about the activity of angels in the world and what they've done for humankind, certainly in the time of Jesus, the angels were very active in terms of his life and what happened with him. And so let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2. You know, I think one thing that is significant about the birth of Jesus is that God gave every indication that he was doing something unique. He was doing something different. That the work that he was doing in Christ and through Christ started at his birth, showing miraculous things about the power and revelation of God. And part of that was angelic activity. When you think about how the Jews internalized the period of time before Jesus, they saw that as a period of great silence. Basically, the mouths of the prophets had been silenced. There was no one who was sent by God to communicate a message to the Israelites. And because of the fact that they had had that throughout their history, they wondered, what is God up to? Where is God? What is he trying to say to us? And so basically now, as John the Baptist comes on the scene, as Jesus comes on the scene, and this testimony amongst the Jews that there's this star that happens, and there's these angelic revelations, that is God's sign that he is on the move. But Luke 2, 18 through 14, well, actually, you know the story well enough, but I'll just read it. You can never mind Christmas in August, right? And it says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But what did the angel say to them? Do not be afraid. I bring good news to you of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." So again, angelic activity, angelic revelation in terms of proclamation. You know, when we think about this angel coming to these shepherds and saying, again, don't be afraid, that I am revealing myself in glory so you know you can trust me, not so you can be afraid. So now when I give you a message, you'll say, you know something, that message is true. This baby is the Son of God because someone greater than myself revealed it to me. And so it's a powerful thing in terms of what is given here. In Matthew chapter 4, in Matthew chapter 2, we won't turn there. It was an angel that appeared to Joseph to direct him to flee to Egypt when we know that Herod was pursuing him. And he was going to try and kill Jesus by killing the babies in Bethlehem. God used an angel to reveal that to Joseph. In Matthew 4, we have the account there of Jesus' temptation by Satan. You know, after his baptism, after John basically gives a pronouncement in terms of who John believes for him, believes that he is, after God affirms that this is my son and whom I'm well pleased, listen to him. After that very powerful moment, Jesus is brought into the wilderness to fast for 4 days, and then he's tempted there by Satan. And that was all about Jesus being prepared for ministry. But what does Matthew say in chapter 4, verse 11? "Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him." I mean, that again, because of the fact that, again, we don't pray to angels, we don't ask to God, "Hey, God, can you send me an angel? You know, I want a revelation of what job I'm..." You know, Diana and Ken leave for California. "Can an angel come to me and communicate a message from you?" That would be really neat if that happened. But we don't ask for that. If God chose to do that, great. If you ever made an angel, just realize the appropriate response is humility but not fear. Like, get it right so they don't have to tell you, don't be afraid. But God gives us the picture of what the angels do to show the provisions he has, to show his heart in terms of what he's providing. But I think when we get a window in terms of what this angelic activity is, again, it reveals just the complexity of all that God is and all that he would provide. And here, when we see Jesus going from the height of encouragement and affirmation in terms of his ministry to then 40 days of fasting and then being tempted by the devil, maybe a pressure and an influence that he hadn't experienced to the extent that he has, and yet when he's successful and he passes the test, the angels come and minister to him. And how neat was that for Jesus? How neat was that for the angels? That here they, trying to even understand the will and purpose of God, of God becoming a man, the wonder and glory of the incarnation, that God became flesh. And now here as an angel, I'm here to minister to that man of flesh who is also God. That's just neat. And yet for God to make that provision for Jesus, to say, you know something, Jesus, you have done well, and I'm going to remind you where you've come from. I'm going to remind you of the glory that is mine. I'm going to remind you of the purpose of what I'm accomplishing to you and how in an instant I can provide an angel or my power to free you from anything that I want to free you from. But just as that reminder, after you've, you know, gone through this hard time, they're going to minister. You know, maybe I think they brought him food. I thought it's like, hey, Jesus, you just sit down. We're going to make you a meal over here. And we're going to minister to you. We're going to remind you of God and his glory and his truth and why you're here and what you're doing. Or maybe it's, Jesus, why are you here again? Why are you trying? Why did God pick it? See, these angels would have been captivated by the purpose that God was fulfilling in Jesus, that because they're limited, they don't know everything. They were captivated by, what is God doing here? And yet I'm given the task of coming and ministering to him and supporting him as he's accomplishing God's plan. Again, a neat picture in terms of what God is working in the angelic realm that we'll just continue to look at as we continue our study of angels. So let's bow and let's pray. Father, your glory is immeasurable. And we are wise as human beings to put ourselves under that glory, to orient all our lives, all that we are, to your glory, and receive from you all the provision and guidance and power for us to become the people that you desire for us to be, living in the plan that you have set aside for us, and just continuing to understand you in the greater ways that you can be understood. And so, Father, as we look at this aspect of your creation, of your provision, of what you have at your disposal in terms of accomplishing your plan, Father, we just further awed by that glory when we see the right orientation that an angel would have to your glory, and yet they are more glorified than we are. It just teaches us the right posture that we have in terms of just our humility before you, and our trust in you for all the ways that you can and will provide for us in our lives. And so, Father, we just pray as we grow in the Word, grow in our understanding of the various things that you are and all that you provided, that you just continue to build us up in your Son and in your purposes. It's in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.